Our series of I've been pastor for 42 years. I've done the same thing for 42 years, and that's a book of the Bible. Read it and expound it, and that's what we do. And those who occupy this pulpit in my absence do likewise. Perhaps not exactly the same. We just had a long period of ministry with Dr. James Bruce in which we alternated passages, and that was a huge blessing. But that's what we do. And I've picked books with Jay for the last 7 years, and then now I've decided that I have to do it myself. So I look at my what I've preached, and one book, I've walked around is maybe not the ones you would think, but one of them is the book of Proverbs, because one, it's so obvious. The other is it doesn't lend itself to good outlines. There's a reason for that. Solomon collected these with several others, we're told in the text, and they collected them from different sources, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to write down exactly what God intended us to. But the theme of the whole book is wisdom, and it was specifically written to impart wisdom to young men. As they came of age in Israel, they were taught wisdom. Well, the truth is we all need wisdom all the time, and if you don't have a place of Bible reading to start, it's always a good thing to do is to start in the book of Proverbs. And if you lose your place, you can always think of the day of the, look at the calendar and see what day it is, and you can read that chapter of Proverbs. Many saints have been doing that for years, and it's a good way to get into the habit of reading the Word of God regularly. The first nine chapters, there is something of an outline. The first nine chapters of Proverbs are directly attributed to Solomon, David's son, with the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who became his successor as king. And we remember the famous story of how he became king and how he asked not for riches, not for wealth, but wisdom. And this is part of the wisdom that God answered his prayer with that we read today. So give your attention to Proverbs 2, beginning at verse 1. I'll read the whole chapter. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil and from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, for they do, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Heavenly Father, bless to our understanding the reading of your word. Speak to us through it. Minister to the deepest needs of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter is a description of the value of wisdom. It is described as the greatest gift or treasure that anyone could ever hope to find on earth. Again, Solomon, when he assumed the throne, he was a young man, maybe only in his early 20s, maybe even younger than that. We're not exactly sure. And the Lord spoke to him directly. And he said, Solomon, ask for me anything you want. And we know famously that he asked for wisdom. And God was gracious to answer him and say, because you have asked for wisdom and you haven't asked for wealth and power and riches, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you wealth and power and riches as well. And so I believe that Solomon early on in his kingdom, and we're told that, he began to collect proverbs and he began to collect wisdom. He was inspired, no doubt, by God to write things down himself, but he also collected it from other places. In verses 1 through 8, through Solomon, we learn how to search for wisdom. How do you search for wisdom? Well, it's likened to searching for treasure. I won't ask for a show of hands who has a metal detector, but some of you probably do, and you know you've gone out and you like that. You go to the beach, and you like, when I grew up on the beach, I'd see people out there with metal detectors, and I understand that sometimes they actually find treasure. I have a nerdy addiction to a television program on History Channel called The Search for Treasure on Oak Island. Some of you are nodding in affirmation. And they've been searching for that treasure for over 10 years, and I've been addicted to it. And they just find little dribs and drabs of things and evidence of ancient civilizations, and it's quite fascinating. But when are they ever going to find the treasure? And they spent so much money and so much equipment and so much time and so much investment. And you wonder. And yet they are diligent and they always have hope and they never give up. And they're constantly seeking and hoping to find the clue, the evidence that's going to lead them to the big pile of treasure buried beneath the island. Like Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like treasure. It's like a man who buys a field. He knows because he knows a treasure is in it, and he sells everything he has to find the treasure. That's what Solomon is saying here. Search for it with all of your heart, and then when you find the treasure, then you will understand. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 5. And you will find the knowledge of God. The first principle of the kingdom of God is to ask God for his favor, for his provision. It's the law of the kingdom is to ask. That's what Jesus taught us. You have in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, you ask amiss, it says in the King James. You ask for the wrong things. James chapter 1, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all men generously without reproach. When you're obsessed with finding physical treasure, or some people are obsessed with gaining wealth and fame in this life, that's all you think about. Whatever, you just think about it all the time. You obsess on it. Our nation's economy is driven by those who search for liquid gold, and our incoming president has had the motto, drill, 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 baby, drill, for oil, for find that treasure that runs the country. And that is true in the physical realm because it reflects a spiritual principle. That in order to find spiritual treasure, you have to seek for it through the Word of God, through treasuring God's Word, looking for insight and understanding, and to be in a place where you can hear it and receive it. So what are the ways you dig? I'm trying to be very practical here. The first thing is you ask, as I mentioned already, James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach. The first thing you should do if you're encountering any difficulty, any problem at all, is you should ask God. You should ask him first for salvation, because it says if you have an unrepentant heart, God doesn't hear you. So the first thing you need to do is ask for forgiveness. Ask for a relationship with the Lord. But when you pray, expect God to answer. And how does God answer? I'm going to encourage you, when you pray, you should open the Bible. How does God speak to you? How does he answer you? He answers you in his word. And I know he gives guidance, he gives directions, and he gives people definite impressions about things they should do. But most of the time, he speaks most clearly through his word, read. You should also be certain that you attend public worship. Romans 10, 9 and 10 talks about faith. Where does it come from? It comes by hearing, and by hearing the word of God, the spoken word of God. We talk about means of grace in our church, and one of the ordinary ways that God speaks is through the word read and simply expounded, simply applied. And the more opportunities we have for that, the better. Whether it's Sunday school, the men's fellowship on Thursday, the Tuesday men's Bible study, the women's Bible study on Thursday, the various women's fellowships that we have, men's fellowship where we don't necessarily go through the Bible verse, but we hear God speak through the Word of God and other people. We desperately need those times, but especially the public worship of God, morning and evening. And I'm so excited on Wednesday night, we're adding a component of teaching the Word of God publicly. Because this is how God speaks to us. Hebrews 10:25. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as becomes a habit. It becomes a habit. Don't forsake it, but make it a priority in your life, because this is how God speaks. This is how you find spiritual treasure, through family worship, through prayer together as families. You know, you may not be able to begin with a big family worship service, but you can begin by making it a priority to say grace at meals, to commit that time to the Lord. When your children talk to you about problems, it's wonderful that they come to you with problems. Pray with them about their problems. Godly counsel. Don't try to do things by yourself. Don't try to... We glorify the Lone Ranger and we glorify the superhero who conquers the world by himself. Well, the truth is we all need help and encouragement from the body of Christ. And that's what happened, and that's how we find wisdom. He stores up sound wisdom, it says, for the upright. He's a shield for those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of judgments and watches over the ways of his saints. And so when we search for it in the places that we'll find it, when the gold prospector goes out, he goes to a place where he knows he's probably going to find gold. And how does he know he's going to find gold there? Someone's already found it there. And so you have a rush for gold. How much more should we rush for the gold of the truth of the Word of God? What results in verses 9 through 19? I think we see what results from finding wisdom. What happens when you find wisdom? What happens when you find spiritual treasure? First of all, what is wisdom? Again, it's the Word of God that comes from Jesus Christ. And the Word of God and Jesus Christ are not synonymous, but one comes from the other. But John 1, verse 1 says they're synonymous, so I never know quite what to do with that. But Jesus is described as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that has come into existence has come through him. And that John gives him that name is very, very important. The result of finding wisdom is finding Jesus Christ. Finding a relationship with him that transforms your life. The then here is emphatic, verse 9. It's emphatic. Then you will understand righteousness and justice. When you have the Word of God in you, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, when you are united with him in faith, then you will be on the right path. I mentioned many times that I believe there are two primary metaphors of the Christian life. And actually, I think the more I read, the more I run across this primary metaphor that is here. It's walking. It's the Christian walk. And you see it all through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But the other metaphor is warfare. And I don't think it's wrong to spiritualize spiritual battles in the Bible and to understand them. And in fact, when we do understand warfare from that spiritual perspective, we gain great insight. But I'll stick to the one here in the text, the walk. If you're in Christ, if you've put your faith and trust in him, you are on the right path. It's no accident. The Holy Spirit doesn't make accidents in his word. It's no accident that the early church, what was it called? It was called the Way. Right? Why was it called the Way? It was called the Way because Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you can look these up in Acts 9, verse 2, and 19, 23, 22, 4, 24, and 14. The church is described as the way. Reminder that our relationship with the church is based on our union with Christ. And our faith in him. The way of wisdom is through Jesus Christ. The way to find righteousness and justice and truth and everything is to stay focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else in your life is a distraction from that. Including the things that we hold most dear. Our tendency is to make idols out of the good gifts of the Lord and to forget what is behind those idols. It's to get us off the path, to get us distracted from where the treasure really is. Where is the treasure? The treasure is in the person and the work of Jesus. It is in the way of righteousness. The way of wisdom is Jesus Christ. What will happen as a result of staying on the way? Well, you'll avoid wicked men, wicked people, verses 12 through 15. Who are the wicked? Those who say perverse things. They have perverted speech. They pervert the truth. You know, every lie of the devil is a twisting of the word of God. Think about the sin in your life, the problems you've had in life. It all results in from a rationalization of what Jesus said. Satan, when he tempted our first parents in the garden, what did he say? God hasn't said if you eat this tree of knowledge of the good and evil that you will die. He just doesn't want you to be like God, like him. That lie has resulted in the destruction of the human race, apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus. The eternal destruction, which is Satan's goal. God wants us to understand that his word is true. His word is right. And his word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, produces righteousness in his people. And he wants us to understand that everything else is a lie. This culture wants us to celebrate diversity. It wants us to talk about diversity, equity, and inclusion. Those are perversions of the gospel. As if man could produce any of that by his own strength and by his own wisdom. And they take it so far as to where they want us to celebrate perversity. As if it's some good. We cannot. That's what wisdom tells us. We tell the truth. We tell the truth no matter what. And what is the truth? The truth is that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. And that there are two paths. There is a broad path, a highway leading to destruction, eternal destruction. And then there is the way, the truth, the life, the person of Jesus Christ who leads to eternal life, which begins now and lasts forever. So, number one, delivered from wicked men. Number two, you're delivered from wicked women that are in the text. Solomon makes me scratch my head. He starts out like gangbusters. And if you just read the historical account of him in Kings and Chronicles, you wonder if he's a believer at all at the end of his life. If you just read those historical, the assessment of the historical books are that his marriages with foreign wives turned his heart away from the Lord with their idolatry. I believe with all my heart that the book of Ecclesiastes is his opus, his repentance, and his summary of the folly of turning away from the Lord. But you read these verses at the beginning of Proverbs, and then you look at Solomon's life, which I think you must do to understand all the Word of God. It makes you scratch your head. So what's the message? The message is salvation is by grace, through faith in Christ, not on your performance. And these words are no less true. It talks about the adulteress with her smooth words who forsakes the companion of her youth and entices a young, foolish young man to come in and have sexual relations with her, and the result is death. And one way is to read that literally, and there's another chapter in Proverbs that does that quite explicitly. But another way is to read this spiritually. And it's the allurement of the world and how the world holds up shiny things for us. Money, power, control, things that desperately want. J.R. Tolkien in his Lord of the Rings so wonderfully depicted that in his characters, especially Gollum, but all the characters. And the message is to be delivered from those allurements is to repent, is to turn. Turn from that path, because that path leads to death, and all those paths to those who have followed after her. None who go down that path and do not turn back will be saved. Don't go that way. Turn, and come back to the truth and the way and the right direction. And the right direction is Jesus Christ and his death for sinners and his resurrection to eternal life, in which he promises resurrection and eternal life to all who come to him. When my second daughter was little, she didn't talk very much. And up until she was two years old, she finally started talking, and the first word was McDonald's. Well, we were really excited. That's because her older sister did all the talking. Anyway, we had a little church on another part of town, and I'd take different ways. I'm from the flatlands, and you just kind of go in different ways, and I was used to that. But she was used to always going one direction, one way. And one day I took a different direction than she was used to, and she just said, "You're going the wrong way, Daddy." I said, "No, I'm not. We're going a different way." "No, you're going the wrong way." We had a long argument about that. Well, from a spiritual perspective, this is what the Word of God is telling us this morning. There is only one way. There's only one right direction. And that is through Jesus Christ. And we have to keep to the paths of righteousness. Because the wicked, if you keep this path, you will walk in the way of the good, and you will keep the paths of the righteous. And what is the path of the righteous? The path of the righteous is the path of Jesus Christ. And those who refuse will be destroyed. Those who go the wrong way, who insist on going their own way, will be destroyed. I'd ask you in closing, what path are you on? Not what profession you have made, but what path are you on? There are only two. There's the way of destruction, and there's the way of life. I urge you to choose life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the Proverbs. They're simple and they're plain, and yet their application is impossible apart from the grace of the Holy Spirit at work in us through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If anyone here is yet to put their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, Father, may you enable them to believe unto eternal life even now. And Father, for all of us, forgive us for the many times that we have turned aside to wickedness. Father, put our eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is the author and finisher of our faith. Do that now through your word for each of us, and through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, through our offering of ourselves and our gifts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.